Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come to this passage today, help us to follow the example of Peter and take opportunities to talk about your Son, Jesus. Speak through me and speak to all our hearts, we pray. Amen. As I grew up in the 1960s and 70s, we as a family used to drive through Mittagong quite a lot. We used to drive past just outside the main road. Reason, of course, was that there was no freeway in those days, no bypass, and if you wanted to go different places, you had to drive past this church. Let me explain. I was born in 1960, which when at 8 o'clock they all said, gee, he's young. And I guess a lot of people here are saying, gee, he's old. And tonight everybody's going to be saying, he's ancient. But anyway, I was born in 1960, and from 60 to 63 we lived in Sydney. And my parents had always lived in Sydney growing up. Then in 1963 we moved to Canberra. And because my parents had always lived in Sydney, we used to go back to Sydney to visit relatives and friends quite a lot. So come just outside this church, past there lots of times. Then when I was in year four, we moved to Melbourne. When Melbourne from 1970 to 1976. And again, coming back past this church lots. Then we moved to Sydney when I was in year 10, which was an interesting time to move, right in the middle of year 10, and stayed there to 2004, and then finally Mittagong 2004. I want to talk to you about my church involvement. Well, in Sydney, I can't remember. In Canberra and Melbourne, we sort of were occasional members of the church. We would go maybe 5 to 10 times a year to Sunday school. I remember going there. I remember being completely and utterly bored in this church. Used to climb under the pews and all sorts of things when I was a kid. But when we moved from Melbourne to Sydney, I was 15, 16, and we didn't start go to church again in Sydney. And I was in year 10, and I went to an all-boys school. And we used to catch the bus from where I lived, the people in the suburb, to the school. On the bus, there were these girls who went to an all-girls school. And that was sort of our social group. Now, I discovered after a while that many of the boys and the girls went to a youth group at a church, which was just 500 metres away from where I lived. I can remember talking to a couple of the guys at school that I knew reasonably well and asked them about the church. One of them was called John, the other one was called George. I talked to John first when I was in year 11, 1977. I asked John, what happens at the youth group? And he said, well, we take it pretty seriously. That was it. That was all he said. I suspect he thought, maybe my motives were that I wanted to go there just for the girls. I had mixed motives. I didn't want to just go for the girls. I wanted to find out more about God. In fact, what I did a little bit after that was I was actually travelling from Sydney to Canberra to visit my aunt who lived in Canberra. And I was on a bus and I was by myself in year 11. And for some reason, I was a bit lonely, and I just sort of started to think about God, because I'd been to Sunday school a little bit, and I said, God, if you're there, show me. A very dangerous prayer to pray. And I don't know when I prayed that prayer, but now I like to think it was as I was going through Mittagong, or somewhere around here. And I prayed that prayer, and the next week, I was talking to my other friend, George, and he started talking about church and youth group. And I showed a bit of interest, and he invited me along to the youth group. I went there, and gradually over time, I began to understand who Jesus was. The fact that Jesus had died for my sins, and put my faith and trust in Jesus. Eventually, I became a youth group leader, and I've been going to church, I just worked it out, for 40 years, since 1977. Every week, just about. It's interesting. Both John and George were sincere Christians. But sadly, my friend John did not understand the importance of taking opportunity to talk to someone about Jesus. Someone who was sort of keen to go. But George took the opportunity, but John did not. It seems that George had understood this passage, which you'll see on the front of your handout, but it's also up on the screen. It says, Peter says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Peter encourages people, take opportunities to talk about Jesus. Of course, you've got to make sure that you are living the Christian life, that your life is consistent with what you're saying. But then take the opportunities. Be prepared. That probably means we've got to be reading the Bible so that we know what to say. It's good to be trained so we know what to say. But take the opportunities as they arise. Of course, as we take the opportunities, there's something we're not to do. We're to be gentle. We're not to be a Bible basher. We're not to turn people off by being arrogant and aggressive and turn them off through our own personality. But we are to be gentle, as it says. Do you notice also what it says? It says we are to treat these people with respect. Or does it? I don't think it does. So a lot of people think, oh, yes, gentleness and respect go together. But the gentleness is the way we are to deal with people. But the respect is something different. Literally, the word respect is fear, which is related to the concept in the Old Testament of fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. We are to obey Peter's command to talk about Jesus because we acknowledge God, we're fearing him and we're acknowledging him in our lives, and part of that acknowledgement is to tell people about Jesus. But the way we do it is gentle, but we also are to acknowledge him. So Peter is encouraging us to take opportunities to tell people about Jesus. And we see in Acts chapter 3, it's actually what he does himself. He practices what he preaches. Well, actually, he does this and then later he writes the letter and says, follow my example. So we look at Acts chapter 3. That's a bit of an introduction. Point number two, the opportunity that arises for Peter to speak. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Let's think about the book of Acts. We've seen the ascension of Jesus. We've seen the choosing of Matthias to replace Judas and the church praying. We've seen the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 come upon the disciples, speaking in other languages. Peter comes up and makes a great speech. Here we see the healing of the man who can't walk, and he makes another speech. Both Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3 are similar in a way. A spectacular event occurs, and then Peter talks about Jesus. Prayer has been very prominent. After Acts chapter 2 and between chapter 3, we see a description of what the early church does. Devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to fellowship, and the breaking of bread. Peter's a leading figure in the early chapters of Acts. And so you think, well, has he always been a gung-ho person that just takes the opportunities? Well, if we go back into the Gospels, we think, no, he's not. Can you remember when Jesus is arrested? See the picture up there. Jesus is arrested. He's outside the high priest's house in the courtyard. And what happens? Well, he denies Jesus 3 times. He's later reinstated, but he knows what it's like to be scared, to be apprehensive about talking about his allegiance to Jesus. But once the death and resurrection has happened and the ascension, he's now taking all the opportunities and encouraging others. Peter and John are going up to the temple to pray. Let's think about this. In modern Jerusalem, there's actually, at the Israeli Museum in modern Jerusalem, there's a model of Jerusalem at the time of Jesus. And let me just come down so I can use the pointer. It's about an acre, the size of it. You can see the people there. Probably about as big as this whole property here. And you can see that the temple is up on a platform, sort of a mount. That's where it's built. So when it says they're going up to the temple, it literally is up. Let's have a look at the model a bit more. You see the temple, that's the temple in the middle. This is the temple surrounds, the temple courts. And Peter and John are on their way up. You can see there's stairs up. What happens? Well, it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the normal time for prayer. Here's a still from a dramatization of what actually happens. The man has been crippled from birth. Luke's the writer, so you can sort of see his medical knowledge, sort of he's wanting to give all the information. We know from Acts chapter 4, that he's over 40 years old. Can you imagine? Matthew alluded to this in the old age talk. If you couldn't walk in those days, you couldn't work. No Centrelink, you had to beg to live. What a humiliating thing to happen. And he'd never been able to walk. He looks at Peter and asks him for money. Peter says, "We don't have any money, but I can give you something much, much better." He heals him in the name of Jesus. He grabs his arm, and so healing is not progressive, it's straight away. Peter heals him through the power of Jesus. The result is, do you notice? People are filled with wonder and amazement. Peter's giving the man what he needs, not what he wants. He wants money, but Peter gives him the gift of a fulfilled, complete life. What does the man then do? He praises God. He recognizes what God has done for him in the name of Jesus. And this healing creates this opportunity in Acts chapter 3, verses 11 to 26, for Peter to talk to the crowd about Jesus. Now, the book of Acts is about the early activities of the church. It has much to teach us and inspire us. I was reading an article from the Eternity newspaper, which we get each month at church, and there's some copies in the foyer. And there's an article in there written by Kel Richards. And I've also photocopied the page of this article. It's on the trolley at the back if you want to have a look at it. It says, "Why Everyone is a Missionary." And I took note of it because it's actually related to what we're doing today. This is what Kel says, a couple of quotes. First one is this. "In the early church, everyone who became a Christian became a missionary. That is how the church spread so widely and so rapidly." He talks about it. It's our responsibility to tell people about Jesus. And then at the end, he sort of applies it to Australia. He says, "Australia is now a post-Christian pagan country. You couldn't get a better missional field than this. And God's team of missionaries to reach this place is us, all of us." So we can learn and follow the example of the early church. How does Peter do it? Well, let's get a feel for what's happening a little bit more with another picture. Solomon's colonnade in verse 11 is described. This is part of the Temple Mount. And you notice it's an undercover area. It's quite high. And Peter, again, a scene from a dramatization, talks to a big crowd of people who have seen this miracle. And he uses the occasion to talk about Jesus. There are three aspects of his speech. Let's put where he's saying up on the screen. Three things. Firstly, he says who Jesus is. Secondly, what Jesus does. And thirdly, he gives a challenge to people about responding to Jesus. Who he is, what he does, and a challenge. Now, his speech is, of course, influenced by the occasion. He's speaking to Jesus, to Jews. It's soon after Jesus has died and risen and ascended to heaven. He's placing Jesus in the flow of the history of the Jews, which has been all throughout the Old Testament. So he goes back to the book of Genesis. Have a look in verse 13 on our passage. He says, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Abraham was the father of the Jewish race, has glorified his servant Jesus. It's the same God that was of Abraham, is the same God whose servant is Jesus. And then he refers to Jesus as being the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. Look at verses 17 and 18. God foretold, verse 18, through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. And the Jews would have known the Old Testament places such as Isaiah, which talks about the suffering servant, the Messiah to come. He's saying Jesus is this Messiah. Also, do you notice in verse 22 and verse 23, he goes back to Moses, who came after Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. But Moses is the great salvation figure in the Old Testament, the time of the Exodus, when the people were in slavery in Egypt. He leads them under God's leadership out of Egypt, the Exodus. And Moses says to the people, you know, there's going to be somebody coming in the future who's going to be like me. And our passage here is quoting our Old Testament passage. Did you pick that up? Deuteronomy chapter 18, where Moses is saying, somebody's going to come in the future, a prophet. You've got to listen to him. And Peter's saying the prophet who was prophesied to come has now come in the person of Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate saviour. He doesn't just save a nation. He saves everybody who believes in him and gives them eternal life. Peter is applying what he has to say to his particular context. The context, of course, is the Jews. And let's think about us today. As we speak about Jesus, we have to begin where they're at. Sadly, lots of people won't know anything much about Jesus. That's why we run courses such as the life of Jesus, which goes sort of through a visual presentation. That's why we encourage people to take one of the Gospels. We've got lots of Gospels of Luke out in the foyer. Take it and read it for yourself. Or let me read it with you. We've got to start where people are at. Peter's talking about who Jesus is. He's also talking about what Jesus does. Look at verses 13 to 15. Halfway through verse 13, it says this. You handed him over, Jesus, over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that the murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Peter's referring to the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And who does he say Jesus is? He's the holy and righteous one. He is the author of life. He's also, earlier in the passage, in verse 11 and 12, says, we didn't heal him ourselves. The man's healed through the power of the name of Jesus. And the healing of the lame man symbolizes the new life that's available in Jesus. He's indeed the author of life. Peter goes on to challenge his listeners to turn to Jesus in repentance and faith. Look at verse 19. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come to the Lord. He's saying, you've got to respond. And you notice later in the passage in verse 23, he says, if you don't respond, you'll be judged. So there's a whole lot of elements of the gospel in this account about Jesus. Let me go through again the summary. He tells people who Jesus is. He's the holy and righteous one who is sent from God. He tells people what Jesus does. He dies on the cross and is raised back to life again. He is the author of life. And he challenges people about their response to Jesus. He's saying, put your faith and trust in him. so that your sins may be wiped out. People in a relationship with God through the work of the author of life, Jesus Christ, have their sins wiped out. They have eternal life. Well, we are to follow Peter's example. Our passage is challenging us to be like Peter. Peter takes advantage of his situation to tell people about Jesus. Remember, he has said in his letter, take opportunities. Account for the hope that is in you. Of course, do it in the right way. So today, the challenge for us all is, are we doing this? Are we praying for opportunities? Are we creating opportunities through living out the Christian life? We have to be bold. Maybe when we get an opportunity, we don't have to tell the whole story about Jesus, but we can say something. It's good for us to be having personal conversations. You know, there's probably people in the community, a neighbour, a friend, a family member, and for them, you are the most significant Christian they know. Somebody at work, somebody in a club you're in, a parent, another parent from school. You're probably the most significant Christian they know. Now, if I went to talk to them, they're not going to listen to me because I don't have a relationship with them. But all of us have people, I'm suspecting, that we are the most significant Christian that some people know. Peter's saying, look for and take opportunities. Of course, it's good to develop the relationship first. There's a thing that a preacher said, when you're in a relationship with somebody, before you actually get to talk about Jesus, it's good that you've actually maybe had a coffee with them, maybe invited them to your place for a meal, developed the relationship, and then talk about Jesus. We need to be trained in how to do this better. If you have a look on the front of the Mac update, you'll notice about the training I talked about that's going to happen on the 1st of November. It's for all people from all the Anglican churches. We're doing combined training at St Jude's Barrel. Then next year in February, for the first four weeks of February, we want to be doing some training in our Bible study growth groups and want to be talking about ways we can share and personally talk to people about Jesus. After we've had good conversations, then there's the time to invite them to an event where they can hear more about Jesus. We're having, do you notice if you open the Mac update, we're having six Sundays from February the 25th to April the 1st, where each week we'll be talking about who Jesus is. Jesus is and fill in the gap. We're going to try and come up with catchy titles. I was thinking about one for Jesus is April the 1st, thinking of trying in April the 1st and the resurrection. And maybe Jesus is risen. Jesus is not risen, says the fool. So if you can think of better titles, which isn't hard, come up with some catchy titles that we can advertise. Because we're actually going to be doing this amongst the five Anglican churches and advertising in the paper, advertising through letterbox drops, and trying to come up with catchy titles that we can invite people to those six Sundays. There'll be other events, you notice in the handout, if you Mac update, on the left-hand side. We'll be having a mixed adult event with a great speaker, Al Stewart, a seniors lunch with Peter Jensen, and a youth event in Wollongong. That's in the week the more college students are with us. We want to, though, come up with other events in the 6 weeks that help us to actually raise the issue of who Jesus is. Now, I've been talking with the ministry staff and with parish council. Here's just some ideas we come up with. And if you've got some more, please let me know. Somebody's already done that after 8 o'clock. Please email me, text me, or just talk to me. Here's some ideas. Maybe having some stalls at the local markets in Mittagong and Collavale in January, February next year, or February, March. Signs. We want a big sign, Jesus is, in front of all the churches, all the Anglican churches. And arouse interest, provoke conversation. Advertising. We can take an advertisement in the local paper. Somebody I was talking to recently came up about this. CMS does their training in Melbourne, and the CMS candidates go to Melbourne Cathedral and talk to people who come in about the stained glass windows. I was just thinking, our church building, our heritage building, is turning 140 next year. Maybe we could offer guided tours at particular times in the week, and people could come and we could take them to one window and use the window to tell them about a story about Jesus. Just an idea. A Saturday morning event for children in the front of the church, the veranda onto the road and the grass, and maybe do some lots of things that people might come on a Saturday morning. Good to do some door knocking, a bike tune-up workshop. There's just some ideas. We want to come up with as many ideas as possible, because then we can reach more people. So put your thinking caps on. There's just some to provoke your interest. Please let me know. And if we can do it, we'll try and do it. The more ways we have to reach people, the more people we will reach. I want to say, let's take opportunities, let's create them. God wants to use us to tell people his message about Jesus. Of course, we've got to remember that God does the converting through his Holy Spirit, but he only seems to convert people after we've told them the news. Take opportunities, because you do not know who will respond. Think about what I said at the beginning of the talk. John and George. John presumed I wouldn't be interested, and yet I was. Fortunately, George asked me along to church. Who are you going to be, a John or a George? I think the Bible, these passages are saying to us, let's all strive to be Georges, to take the opportunity to tell people about Jesus. Let's follow the example of Peter. Let's pray about that right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Peter, who, following on from the miracle, told people about Jesus. Told people who Jesus is, what Jesus does, and challenged people to respond. Father, as Peter encourages us in this letter to follow his example and take opportunities, help us to do that. Help us to be bold. Help us to account for the hope that is in us. We pray that you might help us to come up with lots of ideas for our mission next year. Help us now, though, to be taking opportunities to put Jesus into our talk with our friends, our family, our workmates, all the people we have in contact with. Go before us, create opportunities, and help us to take them. Amen.